All right, then we'll go ahead and get started with our lesson on tonight, and we'll be moving around a little bit, and there's some things that I want to cover as far as getting some obviously some understanding. There are some things that we've been dealing with from a perspective of you know, true doctrine versus false doctrine, and I want to just share some things you know, with you tonight in reference to that. I had a phone conversation with you know, with a lady that's connected to the ministry, specifically in East Texas, and she you know, she said this to me, you know, as we was talking today, being via phone conversation, and she said now you know, Pastor Boyce, don't let what I'm about to say to you offend you in any way. She said, but she said, because it's not, you know, it's not what I mean in a negative way. She said, but you know, it's just something that I perceive to be true, just from you know, our you know, relationship as far as the kingdom is concerned. And so, you know, I just want to tell you this, but you know, but I want to tell it to you from a perspective of encouragement. And she said, you just different. She said, you just different. And she said, you're very different from the standpoint of what I perceive. She said, you remind me of the prophets of old, the prophets that are in the scriptures. And she said, because one of the things that I've noticed in my study is that all those prophets had, there was something different about them that made people, you know, just have the impression that there was something terribly wrong with them, especially from a perspective of someone who didn't want to line up with the Most High Yah. And so I just kind of laughed, and I said to her, I said, well, that's, you know, I admit that myself. It's one of the cliches that I use when I say that, you know, I'm kind of twisted. I'll say that a lot, and that's my version or my perspective on just saying I'm different. And what I went on to tell her is that, you know, because of what I was born to do, it makes me that way. Everything that I do is just different. You know, it comes across as being twisted, meaning that it doesn't fit. That's my perspective. It doesn't fit a lot of things that you see or hear preachers do, and that's just why he made me, you know, the way that he is. And so I said all that to say this. Even the lesson that we're going to deal with on tonight, I will encourage you. You know, my son, Elder Allen, you know, once he always has messed with me about this, and I know I've mentioned it quite a bit because more and more it's just becoming clearer and clearer. But he always, you know, every time I always say, well, man, all people have to do is study. He'd be like, no, it's just not studying. He said, studying the Bible don't get this, don't allow you to see these type of things. It's like it's something more to it than that. Well, you know, we've talked about some things as far as you know, keeping the eye single, you know, talking about the third eye, which is basically the mind, the mind's eye. We've talked about those things. And even what I'm about to share with you tonight, I have to admit, I can't see this stuff. I can't see this stuff on my own. I know it's not me, but I'm being guided. You know, we've discovered things where We talk about, you know, those that are led by the Spirit of Yah. You know how I say how the Spirit leads like a sheepdog, but it's from a perspective of the sheepdog being behind the sheep. The sheep don't know where they're going, but they're being steered from behind in the direction that they should go. Well, being led by the Spirit is not, you know, the Spirit of Yah grabbing you by the hand and leading you as you follow Him from that perspective. You are following Him from Him being behind, guiding your mind's eye, guiding the pineal gland, the mental disposition. If the Spirit of Yah guides us from that mind and from that perspective, as sheep, we don't know where we're going. We don't have the ability to see things, you know. But it's the Spirit that guides the mind and opens the pineal gland to see things that that is necessary to bring about an understanding. And things that I'm seeing, I have to be honest, I don't. All I'm doing is studying the scriptures. And the Spirit of Yah is guiding. He's just guiding it. And as I'm seeing these things, I'm like, okay, you know. And I have to admit that they are a little bit intimidating from this perspective. Once He reveals, it is so overwhelmingly true that sometimes I have trouble or difficulty coming out and saying what I know He just showed me, because it's like, okay, stuff is not being talked about, but yet here I have to discuss this stuff, and it's intimidating to discuss it from a perspective of this. Not that I'm intimidated, because I'm not that type of mentality. I'm not intimidated by anything. From a perspective of coming out and saying it to you guys or to the public, that's not the intimidation I'm talking about. It's the intimidation of knowing that you are a vessel, that Yah has chosen to show these things and to reveal certain things, and to know that your eyes, mental eye, your mind is being guided to see things that you cannot see without the Spirit. And so that's what I mean by when I say intimidated. It leads me at awe to know that Yah is dealing with this nut. You know, I call myself a nut. You can't get the nut out of a nut, you know. And so it just leaves me dumbfounded, intimidated, to when I come to the realization that, you know, or constantly come to the realization that Yah is really showing things and He's dealing with things. So we're going to look at one of these lessons on tonight, and we'll get understanding. We'll start out in Matthew chapter 27. Did I pray? Okay, Father Yah, we glorify You, and we praise You for all of who You are. We thank You for our Savior, Yahushua. We declare that You are glorified in Him, and He is glorified in You, that the both of You are one, even as the Spirit is one. And we thank You, Yah, for all that You do, and we just praise You. In the wonderful name of our Savior, we do pray. Amen. Now, we'll start out in Mark.
Matthew.
I'm sorry, Matthew. Yeah, y'all have to help me out sometimes, because I'll be reeling sometimes trying to stay here and be there at the same time. And I won't explain what that means right now. But when I deal with lessons sometimes, my mindset is in two realms. It's in the natural, and then I'm hearing from the Spirit of Yah too. So the best way to explain it in some term where you can understand it, like, I'm communicating in two realms, the natural and the supernatural. So sometimes I'll be saying some things in the natural, but my mind won't be there, so y'all have to help me sometimes. I'll say scriptures and be meaning something else. So y'all kind of help me with that. I appreciate it. But Matthew chapter 27, we'll look at verse 28, and but we want to get to verse 38. So, but just for the sake of reading. Matthew 27, verse 28 says, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And we know this is talking about Yehoshua now. Verse 32 says, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, there's another Simon, him they compelled to bear the cross. Now, you look at the word cross, just to show you the meaning. The cross is not T-shaped. So when you look at the word cross, and it shows you, and as I pull up here from the Greek, the cross obviously means a pole. It means a pole or cross. In other words, it's not a T as you see the tradition. It's a pole. As you look at it from the Greek, and you start going back when the scripture says, take up thy cross and follow him, you see within this definition it means self-denial. So to take up your cross is a self-denial. We've discussed that. So I wanted to make that clear. And so now, as we continue to read verse 32 said, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. So that lets us know what Golgotha means. Okay. And there are also other meanings that you see as we go through these scriptures, I believe. But that's not what I want to concentrate on at this point. So they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof is italicized, so you can take it out. That means the writer put it. So it says, and when he had tasted, he would not drink. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. This is in the scripture. Anytime you see it fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, we understand that it is written in the scriptures. Okay, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that either. Verse 36 says, and sitting down, they washed him there. And verse 37 says, sit up over his head, his accusation written. This is Yehoshua, the King of the Jews. Now, verse 38 is what we want to see. It says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Okay? Now, as we look at verse 38, it is clear that it says there were two thieves, okay, crucified with him. Now, We'll move to Mark chapter 15, and then we'll come back to Matthew chapter 27. But Mark chapter 15, we'll look at verse 32. Mark 15 verse 32 says. It says, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and and see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now, when you look at the word reviled, it basically means they railed on him, they taunt him, and so that's what the word reviled means. They taunted him. Now, what's important for us to understand here is it says again in verse 32, the latter part is saying they. Now, when you look at they, that's plural, okay? It means it's more than one. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So now we're starting to see they. We just left Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 identified they, at least at this point of understanding, in verse 27. Did I say Matthew 25? Did I go to Mark? I went back to Mark, didn't I? Yeah. Okay. Mark 15, I want to go back. Mark 15, I said Matthew, but Matthew 27 also Mark 15. Or did I deal with Matthew 27?
Yeah, you already deal with
Matthew. Okay, y'all help me. Now, Mark 15 says, verse 27 says, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, okay, and the other on the left hand. Now, I'm just going back. Matthew 27, verse 38, it says, there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left hand. So now when we go back to Mark, when we go back to Mark chapter 15, verse 27, verse 32, it says, let Christ the King of Israel descend. Mark 15, verse 32, it says, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were and they that were crucified with him reviled him, they taunted him. So, verse 27 points out how many were there in verse 27, Mark 15, verse 27. I'm asking Mark 15, verse 27, how many thieves were they?
Two.
Okay, so there were two thieves, Mark 15, verse 27. Also, we look at verse 38. It said they taunted him. Verse 32 said they taunted him. 28, I'm going to go back. Matthew 27, that's what I was doing. I'm trying to call Mark 27, Mark 15, 27. Matthew 27, verse 32, okay, Matthew 27, verse 38, says, then Matthew 27, verse 38, trying to kind of get them mixed up. Matthew 27, verse 38 says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Okay? Mark says there, how many? Two thieves. Okay? Mark 15, verse 32. There are two thieves.
Matthew says two thieves.
Matthew says two thieves?
Yes.
Okay. And Mark says there are three. Okay. Matthew said there are two thieves. Mark says they're at calls them they. Okay. As you look at it here, you're seeing Matthew 27. Y'all gonna help me with it because my mind is over. Matthew 27. There are two thieves, right?
Correct.
Mark 15, verse 32, it says they, implying two. Okay, that's what I'm really trying to get to. Now we have two. Thieves, and then you have they, as in plural, taunted him. So we're looking at what at least appear, because it's dealing with two. Matthew 27, Dealing with two, you look at Mark 15, it says they, implying two. But then when we get over to Luke, there are some things that start to happen. We look at Luke chapter 23, and then we're going to come back to these verses and get understanding. Well, Luke 23 will start at verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32 says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, we have Golgotha, we have Calvary, we have the skull. Okay? Now, which is called Calvary, I believe Calvary is the Greek, Golgotha is the Hebrew. And I think skull is just the English version of it, I believe. Then in verse 33 said, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, they said, Yehoshua, then said Yehoshua, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, riding him, saying, he save others, yet save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of Yah. Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in Greek, in the letters Greek and Latin and Hebrew. And I think it's the same thing as far as the skull, Golgotha, and Calvary. It is?
Yes.
Okay. And so I said English, but the skull, I believe, is Latin. And we'll change it if we need to. But they're Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. Okay? And so, verse 38 says, the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, doest not thou fear Yah, seeing thou art the same. Thou art in the same condemnation. Okay, now, here's the deal. In Matthew 27, we have identified with Christ how many thieves?
Two.
Two. In Mark 15, verse 32, it said they. Right? Okay, now, Luke 23 Luke 23, verse 32 says there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. But it goes on and said, verse 39, and one of the malefactors. Now, we have an incident in Matthew 27 where the scripture clearly says two reviled him. You have
Mark
said two reviled him. Yeah, they reviled him as two. It's kind of difficult. Then Matthew points out that there are two thieves. Okay, but then when you look at Luke 23, verse 39 and 40, it points out that verse 32, 39 and 40, it points out that there are two malefactors. Verse 32. And verse 39 says only one of them railed on him. Okay, only one of them railed on him. Now, what we need to do is, what we have to do is to figure out now, and this is my question, how many was crucified with Christ? And we have to allow the scriptures to interpret itself. Tradition teaches that there was one on the right, there was one on the left. There's no disagreement in that because the scripture says that. But what we want to get an understanding of is how many people were actually crucified with Christ on that day to understand Matthew 27, Mark 15. You going to say something?
Well, you can't know. Because in Matthew... In Matthew 27, it said two thieves. It could have been two other things. It could have been other things other than thieves that were being crucified, but the one that it highlighted was the two thieves for the context of what it was saying.
Okay. So that is a perspective. So, but what we must do is allow the scriptures to interpret itself. Okay. That's what we got to do, okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew 27. And we'll start from the beginning of this. But instead of reading all of it, I want to start at verse 38, since we're dealing with the two thieves. Now, as we read verse 38, it says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, okay? One on the right hand and another on the left." Okay, we understand it. We see it, right? There are two thieves. Now, in order to allow the scripture to interpret itself so that we can understand, we have to define some words. When you look at verse 38, it says two thieves, so we need to define the word thieves here. The word thieves, when you look at it from the Greek meaning, it means, the Greek is lace taste. So when you start to understand these passages, there are words that, regardless of what they may translate, there are words that have translations, but in order for it to mean the same thing, they have to translate to be in the same thing, and that's the method by which we understand scriptures. Okay. So, as we look at verse 38, and you look at the word thieves, it describes them as being the Greek word leistes, or leistes. So, there were two leistes crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Okay? So, as we look at the word in verse 38, we see that we have a meaning of the word thieves from the Greek, taking it back to its original meaning. And in a nutshell, from the English version, it says there are two robbers, plunderers. Okay, from the meaning of the word leistes or leistes. It means robbers or plunderers. Okay, so we have an identification as far as the thieves are concerned. Then once we move to Mark chapter 15 and get down to verse 32, it says, again, I'm just going to read verse 32. It says, "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were with him reviled him." Okay, so we're looking at that there were they, as in more than one, who reviled him. Okay, we look at Matthew chapter 27. We see that the thieves are described from a specific meaning of the word, which basically in a nutshell means robbers or plunderers. Okay. Now, when we get over into Luke now, Luke 23, and then we start out in verse 32, it says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Now, the only change that we see in verse 32 in perspective to Mark chapter 27 is you have a word that's identified as thief, then you have another word that's identified as malefactors. Well, we need to understand what malefactors mean. Okay? Now, as we look at the word malefactors, it says cockaroos or cock orgus. Okay, cock orgus or cockugus. These words are kind of hard to say. But that's what malefactors mean. So when you look at the word malefactors and the word thieves, it has a different meaning. Okay? You have one who are identified as plunderers. Yeah, they are thieves. But you have one who's identified as robbers and plunderers. But these malefactors are identified as wrongdoers, criminals, but it shows from a mental state, evildoers. Now, you can be able to say both of them are evildoers to a certain perspective because, I mean, a thief is a thief, and a thief is a criminal. But when you start to look at it from the meaning of the word, from malefactor to thief, it brings us into an understanding that this is something that means, this is something that is different from what we're looking at in Matthew 27. Okay? Now, as we continue to read this here in Luke 23, verse 32, again it says, and there were also two other malefactors, kapuros, kind of hard to say, get a little tongue-tied, but then it's kakurgos, a different meaning from the word thief, okay, which is based in a nutshell, leasty or lake state, okay. It is the scripture now unsealing to us that there is something different going on here from a perspective of what we can see with the natural eye, okay. But it has to be things that's revealed through the spirit, and at the same time from being dealt with through the spirit, we now start to look at the word and see that there's something taking place here. Now, as we look at verse 32 again, it says there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. These malefactors are different from the word thieves in Matthew 27. And as we continue to read, we'll see the harmony start to come together to bring out the truth. Verse 32 again says, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, who? They, the malefactors, which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Yehoshua, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. Verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he save others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of Yah. And the soldiers also mocked him, verse 36, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And verse 38, and the superscription also was written over him, the letter of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors now, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. One of the malefactors now, one of the one of the, this word is kind of hard to say, one of the cockarugos said, not one of the least thieves, as in Matthew 27, Because when you start to look at scripture, in order for it to be the same individual, it is kind of, and the reason why I'm discussing this this way, it's kind of like Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene. We're looking at the same concept by which we're to understand these thieves and malefactors. We have now all of them being classified as criminals, the same as all are classified as married, but when we dealt with that topic. But as you start to deal with the meaning of the word and start to analyze the words, you see that all of them are criminals, but all of them are not the same type of criminals. And through the scripture being unsealed, it is pointing out that you had all those criminals saying specific things, but yet there were different types of criminals, and one out of those type of criminals said, "Remember me." Okay. Now, as we deal with this now, it says, verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors, different from a thief, based upon the meaning of the word, because when you look at the meaning of the word, although they, we've looked at different scriptures, although they may have variations of wordings, when you go back to the original, it means the same thing. Well, as you look at thief, in Matthew 27, and then you look at malefactors in Luke 23, they do not come back to the root of the same word. One says one meaning, and the other says, and the other one has another meaning. So when we study, we have to be able to look at those meanings and start to go back to as close to our language as we can, to see that there are some things that's being hidden that can be revealed once we continue to uncover the root meanings of those words. Okay. Now, verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. So you see, when you go back down to Mark, we'll go back to Mark now, 15, and you start to see it now. When we look at Mark 15, verse 32, it says, who railed on him? Mark 15, verse 32. It says, now, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were with him, and they that were crucified with him, reviled him. Okay? So you're looking at more than one reviled him. But you're looking at one malefactor who says, remember me. Now we got a dilemma. Either both of them were reviling him, and then one decides to change his mind, or we stick with the method by which we studied from the foundation and say no. One has a different definitional meaning than the other, although all of them are criminals. You have two now thieves who are plunderers. Who are plunderers or robbers, and you have two malefactors now who are criminals also, but there's something more intense about them. They're evil doers, so it identifies something that is a little bit more perverse than what's going on as far as these criminals are concerned. And I know I'm saying perverse, but I'm just using that to try to give us the understanding of why the scripture is defining them from a definitional point of view different. Okay? Now, again, when we look at Mark 15, verse 32, it points out clearly that it was more than one who reviled him. Well, if there's only two, then that doesn't make sense. Because we have to allow the scripture now to interpret itself. Okay? And in allowing the scripture to interpret itself, I submit to you that there were two thieves and there were two malefactors. You had three reviling him, and you had one that says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Now, we'll go back But go back and then we'll look at them again, and then we'll come to the conclusion. And y'all, sometimes these words give me tongue tied, but that's okay. I'm gonna keep saying it to bring about the understanding. Matthew 27, verse 40, verse 38. Matthew 27, verse 38 says, "Then there were two thieves." I'm gonna define it from the English term. Then there were two plunderers. There were two robbers. Okay. Then were there two robbers crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. We move from that in the Mark 15, verse 32. It says, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they, as in plural, that were crucified with him, reviled him. We see they have been more than one. Then we move into Luke 23, starting at verse 32. It says, "And there were two other malefactors," okay, malefactors, in other words, evildoers, evildoers, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Then as you continue on with the story, verse 39, it said, "One of the malefactors which will hang railed on him." Well, we got a contradiction. Because Matthew 27 says there were two. Mark 15 said they railed on him. Let us know it was more than one who railed on him. But Luke 23 says only one of them railed on him. That was four men. There were two criminals and two malefactors. Three of them railed on him. That's why it says they in Mark chapter 15, verse 32. Three of them railed on him. One of them is pointed out in Luke 23 that said, "No, this is the Son of Yah. Remember me when you enter into thy kingdom." Okay. Verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Doest not thou fear Yah, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation." Verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Yehoshua, Jehovah, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Yehoshua said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Okay? So as we look at, scriptures, pay attention to every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yah. So when we start to unseal the scriptures, we will start to see things that's written in there that Yah does not reveal unless the time frame is there and available for us to unseal it and to understand it. And when we do, we'll start to look at the different words to know that thief is not the same as malefactor. And when it's all said and done, we'll realize that there were a total count of Christ, but from the way the scriptures describe it, you have five who were crucified on that day. Two thieves, two malefactors, and Christ. One malefactor asked him to remember him when he entered into the kingdom. Okay. All right. Now, any questions or comments at the point? Okay. Now, as we continue to move through these scriptures, there's some other things I want you to you to also be able to look at when you study, because as he's dealing with us, this is how we position ourselves to deal with true doctrine versus false doctrine. As we enter into Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to try to cover this, I hope I can, and finish it in time. Luke 24 verse 21 says, Luke 24 verse 1 says, now upon the first day is italicized, so you take it out. Now, looking at our calendar, what's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
Yes, Sunday is the first day of the week. What do you mind, this? What is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
What is Saturday? What day is it? As far as the numbers concerned.
It's the first day of the week.
No, it's the sixth. No. How many days in a week?
Seven.
So if Sunday is the first, then what is Saturday?
Seven.
That's what Sabbath means. It's rest. It's seventh. He rested on the seventh day. Sabbath. Okay? 6 days he worked. He rested on the seventh. So as we look at Luke 24, that's why when you look at the calendar, all calendars start with Sunday being the first day of the week. Okay? The last day of the week is Saturday. Seventh. That's why it always shows it at the end. Okay? So as you look at Luke 24, verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week. So what day is it? First day of the week?
Sunday.
So now upon Sunday of the week, the first day of the week, now upon the day as I tell us that, so now on the first of the week, Sunday, very, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with him. This is after our Savior has been crucified. We just left Luke 23. Okay. It is saying they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of Yehoshua. Okay. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass that they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, as we deal with this, I want to start bringing about an understanding of verse 1. Now, what does the scripture say in Genesis 1? That calls it a whole day. How does the Bible describe the day in Genesis chapter 1? Do you remember?
Evening and morning.
You got your deal, sir.
Evening and morning was the first day.
Okay, so in the society that we live in, they said a morning and the evening is the first day. Right? Well, the scripture says the evening and the morning is the first day. So now on this first day of the week, how do we identify this first day of the week, being that the evening and the morning is the first day? How will we identify? We already identified that the first day is Sunday. When does Sunday start? Since Elder has pointed out to us that the evening and the morning is the first day, then I'm asking you, when does Sunday start then? Let's just deal with God. Or we just say 6 o'clock can't be on the conference side. But it's 6 o'clock done, but what day?
Saturday.
6 o'clock. In other words, as we deal with this first day upon the week, we understand that the evening and the morning is the first day. So the first day of the week starts at 6 p.m. Saturday. I'm teaching you how Yah sees things, okay? As Elder pointed out, the evening and the morning is the first day. You can go look at scriptures, tell you all day long. It don't say the morning and the evening is the first day. Evening and morning is the day. So guess what? We in reality have started another day right now. Well, around dusk this evening, it started a new day. Okay? That's how you understand how Yah see things. Okay? So this particular event is taking place starting Saturday dusk or Saturday afternoon or night, coming into Sunday afternoon, making it the first day. So Sunday ends based upon Yah from a perspective of 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday begins from the perspective of Yah 6 p.m. Saturday. Sunday ends 6 p.m. Sunday. So all day Sunday is not Sunday to Yah. Okay? I'm teaching you how he sees things now. Again, now on the first day of the week, so we have the first day of the week, so we know this is between Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, dusk, and Sunday afternoon, this first day of the week, Saturday afternoon and Sunday afternoon, very early in the morning. So very early in the morning tells us what? It can't be Saturday afternoon, because it's very early in the morning of the Sabbath, of the Sunday. Sunday starts Saturday night, but early morning Sunday starts to deal with a different time, because it says the evening and the morning is the first day. The evening and the morning is the first day. So you have an evening that's a half a day, and you have the morning that's a half a day, to try to give you an understanding of it. Okay? So as we look at now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, so that's Saturday, sunset, Sunday, sunset. That's what the scripture's telling us. They found that stone rolled away, verse 2, between Saturday, sunset, and Sunday, sunset. So when preachers, you know, start talking about he rose early in the morning, it doesn't line up with the scripture. Sunday morning, he rose early, you hear it in all the traditional Christian churches. Okay? Now, what we want to do is to find out now when did Christ rise? Around what time frame, or when is it that Christ had risen? Because the scripture says clearly that he rose. I mean, clearly that early in the morning they came to the sepulchre. Okay? Now, let's look at a few scriptures in order to understand this here. We'll go to Mark 15 again. Mark 15. This is just Bible study, y'all. This is how we do it. Mark 15, verse 25. Because we got to understand these things. If we're going to be the united front, we have to walk in understanding. Okay, now, this is dealing with the crucifixion. Mark 15, we start at verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garment, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. What is the third hour?
That'd be like 9 o'clock.
9 o'clock when?
Saturday night.
You sure? Okay, we're gonna hold that thought. We gotta find out what the third hour is. Okay? We're gonna let the scripture interpret itself. We don't have enough information. Because when you look at it, the third hour, okay, what is it saying? Okay, the third hour is the 9 o'clock when? 9 o'clock till 9, you said PM?
Where does it say the third hour?
It just says the third.
Mark 15, verse 25.
What did that actually say if it was the...
It don't say what day it was.
I don't know. That's what I'm saying. So we don't have enough information is what I'm saying. So I started messing with you. You can't jump out there and say, well, you don't have enough information. We got to let the scripture interpret itself. So let's try to get enough information. We go to Luke 23 now. Remember, we let the scripture interpret itself. So that is a thought. We need to find out what third hour is this. Okay? What third hour is this talking about? Luke 23, verse 44. Luke Mark 15 verse 25.
And what's this one?
Luke 23 verse 44. Now, Luke 23, verse 44 says, we get a little bit more information. We read verse 44 through 46. Luke 23, verse 44. It says, and it was about the sixth hour. What is the sixth hour? Huh?
Early morning.
So let's just say 12. But we don't know which 12 it is, right? At least at this point.
Mm-hmm. Midnight.
How do we know?
If it's the sixth hour, if the day starts evening and morning, and that's what they were following, then...
You're not wrong at all in how you're adding, but we got to remember. In other words, what I'm encouraging y'all to do with this lesson is don't reason whatsoever.
So, I don't know, is this a Roman day or is it this Hebrew day?
Let the scripture tell us. Okay, now, verse 4, and I'm getting you to see how y'all show things. And so I'm asking you questions, y'all are answering the question within a logical reasoning because you understand the evening and the morning is the first day. So if the day ends at 6 o'clock, then the first hour of day has to be 7. So you're correct from that perspective. But I'm trying to get us to know for sure what this sixth hour and this third hour, what time frame it is. Is it PM or is it AM? How do we know? Verse 44 says, and it was about sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. What's the ninth hour? What's the third hour?
Nine.
What's the sixth hour?
12.
What's the ninth hour?
Three.
So we have that understanding. Now, verse 45 makes it clear now. And the sun, so since the sun was out there, can't be talking about PM. Don't say it, we let the scripture interpret itself. Since the sun is out, we can't be talking about PM because we know that it can't be the first half of the day, which is night. See, it's opposite. The evening and the morning is the first day, so the first 12 hours of the day is from, and the first 12 hours of the day is from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So during that time, it's pretty much darkness. But in order to understand what the scripture is saying, we have to look at it and know that, okay, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. The 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., the third hour of the day is dark, so this can't be talking about this particular time frame of the third hour because the Bible is letting us know through now letting the scripture interpret itself that the sun is out. So since the sun is out, it put us in the other half of the day. So when we now look at the ninth hour, what is that telling us? The sun is out. The third hour, the sun is out. Also the ninth hour, the third hour, the sun is out. The sixth hour, the sun is out. 12 noon. 9 a.m., the sun is out. 12 p.m., the sun is out. 3 p.m., the sun is out. It's the ninth hour, but it gets dark. That's why they're afraid. You don't become afraid when it gets dark, it's dark. But he was crucified at 9 a.m. And the way we remember when we see scripture, we understand certain concepts. The evening and the morning is the first day. Yeah, evening is the beginning of the day. But we don't get locked down in what we understand because the scripture will give us better understanding when we allow the spirit to deal with the pineal gland to let us know, I got more information out there. So now the sun is out, let us know what third hour it is. The sun is out, let us know what 6th hour it is. The sun is out, let us know what 9th hour is. And when darkness becomes over that 9th hour, until the 9th hour, we know that's why it was afraid, because this must be daylight, but it was dark. Now, seeing it now. Again, according to Mark 15:25, what is the 3rd hour? 9 what?
Opposite,
A.M. It's the sun is out. Can't it be? So the 3rd hour is the upper half of the day. We have 2 12-hour increments to make the whole day. So this is around going into the daylight portion of that time frame. So as you look at it, and we get to Mark 15:25, it says in the third hour, don't get stuck there. You have to say, okay, I got to continue to read on and to continue to study until it's revealed to me what 3rd hour time frame is this. Is this 9 o'clock p.m. dark or the 9 o'clock a.m. light, daylight? Well, as we continue to read verse 45, it says, and the sun was darkened. Oh, it's daytime. It's 9 a.m. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. Verse 44 said, and it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness. So from 9 a.m. to 12, it was daylight. But from 12 o'clock in the afternoon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was complete darkness. Something is going down. Something is happening now. Verse 44 again, and it was about the 6th hour, and there was, and so when it says the 3rd hour in Mark 15, verse 25, it lets us know when the crucifixion began. It began at 9 o'clock in the morning, the 3rd hour, okay? Now, verse 44 said, it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. For 3 hours there was dark. Can you imagine in the middle of the afternoon it turned dark? In the middle, when it's bright and sunny, you're out on your lunch, and all of a sudden it's complete darkness for 3 hours? That's what happened. Okay? Then verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Yehoshua had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He died, okay? Now, with that understanding, dealing with things from the evening and the morning being the first day, when did they come to the scepter? What day was it when they came to the scepter? Or pretty much what time frame? It's the first day of the week, which is what?
Sunday, or Saturday
dusk to Sunday dusk. Okay? Now, as we look, are we trying to get a time frame? When did the Savior actually die and was buried? On what day? What time frame? Because Luke 24 says clearly that they went to the scepter on the first day of the week, and he wasn't there. He wasn't there on Sunday. He wasn't there on the first day of the week. So from the time frame they go there to check the scepter, he's gone. So you get preachers saying he rose early Sunday morning. No, they went to check on him early Sunday morning, but the scripture doesn't say he rose that day. Okay. Now, as we deal with this, we'll allow the scriptures to give us an understanding of this. Did I read Luke 23, verse 44 through 46?
Yeah.
I did? Okay. Luke 23, verse 44. I'll start that again, and then we'll finish up here. No, I won't, for the sake of time. Go to Matthew 12. Yeah, I'll use that one, and then we'll close. Because I want you to understand the time frame. Matthew 12, verse 40. Chapter 12, verse 4, he says, for as Jonah, that's Jonah, was 3 days, three how many? Days, and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Y'all seeing that? Okay, now, based upon that understanding, my final question, when did the Savior, what day was it that he was actually crucified?
In the same morning.
How do you know?
Because if he was already gone on Sunday morning, mm-hmm. and he rose in 3 days, that means he had to leave Saturday morning or the Sabbath morning. 3 days back from that would be Wednesday. Would be Wednesday morning.
So I'm going to try to explain this in a form that may be similar to you, but it probably not. So let's back up the day. So the evening and the morning, or let's say it this way. I'm going to say it this way. Saturday sunset to Sunday sunset is the first day. Saturday sunset to Sunday sunset is the first day of the week. He didn't rise on that day. Scripture says he was in the earth 3 days. So we got Saturday sunset, Sunday sunset, the first day. So Friday sunset and Saturday sunset is a Saturday, one day. Y'all hear me? Friday sunset, Saturday sunset is one day. Thursday sunset, Friday sunset, today. Wednesday sunset, Thursday sunset, and 3 days. So El is right, because the scripture says that he gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock Wednesday, the ninth hour. He gave up the ghost on a Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m. Okay? That's how you understand when you die. He was Wednesday sunset, Thursday sunset, Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. I mean, Wednesday sunset, Thursday sunset, Thursday sunset, Friday sunset, Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. 3 days. Sunday morning, he's already gone. So he did not raise up on Sunday morning. According to the scripture, he raised up on the Sabbath. He was crucified 3 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon. He was risen on the Sabbath. Didn't tell you exactly when. It's just as long as it come out to be those 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights, you count from Wednesday. From Wednesday to the Sabbath, that's your 3 days. So he was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock.
He was crucified at 3 p.m. or he died at 3 p.m.?
Well, for 3 p.m. He's crucified, I changed that. Because crucified does not mean death. He was crucified at 9 a.m. He died at 3 p.m. for death. He's crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning on Wednesday. He actually died at 3 p.m. on Wednesday. Basically, crucified does not mean dead.
Right.
That is correct. You're correct on that. You know, crucified does not mean dead. He was crucified, hung on the cross at 9 a.m. He died at 3 p.m. on Wednesday. So you get preached out there in the morning. He rose in the morning. It does not line up with the book. He was crucified. Tell me, he was crucified 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. He died, gave up the ghost 3 p.m. Wednesday afternoon. He was in the in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. He rose on the Sabbath. He was already risen when they came to check on him early that Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Our Savior did not rise on Sunday morning. He was already risen when they checked on him.
Because even if you look at the time he was crucified, it counts for 3 days. That'll be 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, and that ain't early Sunday morning. So if they came early and he was gone, then that gives you the impression, okay, it couldn't have started
early Sunday morning.
Yeah, yeah.
He was already out of there. I know it's a lot to take in. That's why we got information for you to go on in and study it and listen to it over and over. We deal with meat. And so that's how you understand these things. You look at the scripture, and as you're dealing with it, that's one of the things that's been most difficult for me, is when I see stuff, I want to reason with it according to how my mind works. Yeah, I was like, no, let the scriptures sit back. Study them words, start breaking them down to get understanding. Look at all the angles, and then I reveal to you truth. Now you know when the Savior was crucified, 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. He died, gave up the ghost, 3 p.m. He was in the belly of the earth 3 days. He rose on the Sabbath. Sunday morning they came to check on him, and I'll show you this, and I will close. Okay. Luke 24, verse 21. Luke 24, verse 1. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, Go to chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 50. Saying, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. That's Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was Arimathea. A city of the Jews, who also himself waited on the kingdom of Yah. This man went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Yahushua. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a scepter that was hewed in stone where never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Sabbath was coming. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the scepter and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the seventh day according to the commandment. So they was rested. When they came, as you enter into chapter 24, verse 1, it says, now upon the first day, they rested on the Sabbath. They didn't do anything. Christ was risen on the Sabbath, because as soon as the opportunity presented itself, when daylight presented itself, they showed up. Christ had already risen. Last time again, he was crucified, hung on the cross, 9 a.m. From 12 p.m. to 3, darkness. 3 p.m., he died. Wednesday, and he was risen on the Sabbath. 3 days and three nights in the earth. You had something?
I was just going to say that give the impression that he was hanging on there for a while.
Yeah, you're talking from 9 a.m. until...
Well, no, even after he died, because...
Oh, yeah, that's true. From them, that's going to... They were doing things to also make sure that he was dead. Person inside, all that. Because during that time frame, it was such a torture, they would break their bones in order for them, you know, break their legs and stuff like that, in order for them not to be able to hold themselves up to cause the pressure to go ahead and die. But they didn't break his legs or anything, because he had already he had already died, but they pierced him in the side. That's where that comes from, to make sure that in order to make sure that he was dead. So he was up there for a period of time. That's the thing. He hung up there for a long time. Okay, so now we know when our Savior was crucified based upon the scripture, not tradition, based upon the scripture. All right, any questions or comments? You good? Okay. Father Yah, we bless your name on today, and we just thank you for another facet of understanding. We just ask you to just continue to lead and guide us in all truth, and we bless you in the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.